week long. Of course, in my imagination, it's a little different than what we did because I was watching YouTube and all of these black choirs and African-American churches who are really rocking the place are singing this reality of King Jesus. And the reason I was thinking about this song, of course, is first of all because we saw last week King Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Remember, we looked at all the prophecies that, of what exactly was being said when Jesus climbed on that colt and rode into Jerusalem, that he's a fulfillment of all of those prophecies. But then today, we're sort of going to need to look at the other side of the coin. Because while last week we looked at King Jesus riding into Jerusalem, today we're going to look at some people who were trying to hinder it. Some people who were trying to stop it. Some people who thought that Jesus was really quite audacious, and who was this rube from who knows where thinking that he is the king. And so they stand against Jesus with all kinds of questions. And so I was thinking about that, but I was not only thinking about the hindrance to King Jesus going in, but I was thinking also about some of the hindrances of our life as we live out our kingdom life and how tough and difficult sometimes it really is, especially if we're trying to live this kingdom first life that we've been talking about for the last few months, where we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not just down here, number 10, but number 1. And how very often there's all kinds of temptations and oppositions that come in the form of distractions or forces of darkness or whoever it was, that the kingdom reign in our life tends to get hindered. And so that's what this passage is all about. On the one hand, there's this great promise, this great celebration that there's this King Jesus, that nothing can hinder him. And on the other side, there's the reality that there are forces that are trying to hold that back in the world and in my life and in your life. So let's take a look at this. The passage begins with a question of authority. So remember that Jesus come in, he's fulfilled all of these various prophecies that we saw, and he acted out that parable of the cursing of the fig tree, showing that Israel was under the judgment of God and so on. And then he went overnight, just out of town, and then he comes back. Verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts. Now what you need to understand here is that Jesus is kind of going into enemy territory here. I mean, he'd sort of taken them by surprise, I suppose, the day before when he cleansed the temple. Remember the whole course of the Gentiles, and we explained all of that. But this time, these chief priests and these teachers are ready for Jesus. And now Jesus is coming right into the hornet's nest, right into the middle of those who are going to stand in opposition to him, had the power and the authority and the preparation. So Jesus comes into the temple court, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people, they came to him. By what authority do you do these things, they asked. And who gave you this authority? Who said you could live out these prophecies? Jesus replied, well, I'll also ask you one question. And if you answer me, then I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism. It's baptism of repentance. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven? Or was it of human origins? Did he think it up himself? They discussed it amongst themselves and they said, well, look, if we say from heaven, then they'll ask, then why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you obey him? Why didn't you remember the things that he said about me? Why didn't you go and be baptized also in the River Jordan for repentance to show that you had wandered away from God? Why didn't you listen to him? But if we say, well, it was just human, he was just thinking it up himself, then we're afraid of the people. You see, they were politicians as well as they were theologians, and they wanted to make sure the whole point was to try and get the crowd against Jesus, alienate him, not alienate themselves. So they said, if we say that John's teaching was of human origin, then all the people who think that he's a prophet, they're going to cast us out, they're going to ignore us, and we can't have that. So they answered Jesus, well, we don't know, we're agnostic, we're not going to plant our flag, we're not going to say, we're just going to kind of stay on the fence here. And Jesus said, then neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. They come to Jesus, and there's a bit of a mask in their questions, because they ask him questions about his authority, but really what they're trying to drive at is his identity. And so they come and they ask, you know, by what authority are you doing this? Why do you think you're doing it? And who told you could do it? You see, Jesus' actions were really quite audacious. And we looked at some of those Old Testament prophecies where basically he was saying when he rode on in that donkey into Jerusalem, he said, you know what? I am the king that's coming. I'm going to have a different kind of kingdom. I'm a different kind of king that you think. I'm going to fight my wars in a different way, but I am the king. I am the Messiah. I am the one that you've been waiting for. And Israel, because you have rejected me, is going to be under judgment. Incredibly audacious. Some guy from Nazareth. Didn't go to any of the great rabbinic schools. Was hardly around the temple. What in the world did he think he was doing coming in with the audacity of acting out that he is the Messiah? Well, Jesus doesn't answer them right away in the way that we think he maybe should. He does what's sort of typical rabbinic argument. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to answer the question with a question. So here's my question. My question is, John the Baptist, was his ministry from God or from me? Because Jesus had him both ways. Because if they said, well, no, it wasn't, it's just of the people, then the people would reject him. But if he said it's from God, then Jesus is going to say, then, you know, John said a couple of things. He said, first of all, that all of Israel has gone wandered so far away from Yahweh that they need to repent and they need to be baptized just as if they were Gentiles. And not only that, but he said about me, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus said, you know, John, what he said about me, he said this. He said, you know what, I went in to be baptized for this repentance. And John said to me, no. I need to get baptized by you. And so Jesus hits them up with this question and they refuse to answer. They tried to hinder Jesus. They tried to alienate him from the crowd. They tried to stop this kingdom coming. They tried to hold it back with all of these questions, but they were impossible to do. Now, Jesus does something that's kind of unusual. Because as you remember, as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, when things got really hot, when the opposition really began to rise, or when the people really began to cheer for him and the crowds began to gather and they began to be worried that, man, he's causing too much trouble and so the authorities are going to come, Jesus, prior to this point, would withdraw. He'd leave the big town to go to the little fishing villages. He'd wander out into the wilderness. He'd just sort of take off. When the crowds got too big, he'd leave them because the time wasn't ready. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and all these guys, I'm sure that they would expect Jesus to do the same thing, but this time he doesn't. Because this is the last week of Jesus' life. And the time to put it on the line had come. And so Jesus sort of has these chief priests on the run. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep you on the run. I'm going to tell you three stories. And they're stories about kingdom work. And they're stories about people who hinder the kingdom or embrace the kingdom. And really what I'm going to do in these three stories, says Jesus, is I'm going to ask you where you are at in relationship to the kingdom. Now, here's the thing. Here's what we've got to get in our brain. Understand this and get this and really capture this idea. These guys that he was talking to, and they were guys, these guys that he was talking to, they thought they had all the answers for the kingdom. I mean, these are the religious elite. These are the chief priests. These are the great rabbis who dedicated their life to knowing the word. These are the people who are very, very serious about their faith. They're in there making all of the right sacrifices. They knew the law backwards and forwards. They thought they understood the kingdom of God. And they believed that they were firmly planted on the inside of the kingdom of God. They figured they had it all wrapped up. And Jesus is going to come to these guys who have already crossed the line, who have already said we belong to Yahweh, who have already said we're going to study all that there is, who have already said we're completely committed to him. And he's going to say to these guys, understand this, I want to ask you, where do you stand in the things of the kingdom really? And of course, Jesus wasn't just saying it to a bunch of religious professionals 2,000 years ago. He's saying it to me. And he's saying it to you. And he's saying it to us. And he's saying, you know, you might think you've got a rap on this kingdom thing. And you've been studying, you've been making the right sacrifices, and you've been doing the right thing, and you're sure that you're in there. But I'm going to tell you three stories. And you've got a job to do, Alan. You've got a job to do, whoever you are. And your job is this. I'm going to tell you these stories, and your job is to figure out who you are in this story. Not who you think you are, not who you'd like to be, Not who everybody tells you you are. Who are you in these stories? What part are you playing in these parables, in these stories? Because we might think we've got a rap on it. But Jesus wants to tell these stories where on the one hand there's just this incredible, marvelous, unspeakable, glorious, wonderful blessings. And on the other hand, these are very, very scary stories. Because they are in essence stories of judgment when you get right down to it. And we don't like to hear these stories and we don't like to think about these stories and we like to just kind of shove them off and think about the good side. Jesus said, yeah, you can have the good side. The good side is all what it's about. This is gospel. This is good news. But let's make sure, Alan, that you ask yourself, who am I in this story? So the first story is a story about obedience. Jesus said, you know, there was a guy and he had two sons. And this guy had a vineyard. And everyone, when they heard Jesus start to tell this story, they kind of give each other the nudge and give each other the nod and the wink because they understand that, oh, Jesus is going to talk about Israel and he's going to talk about the dad, the father, the sons. Then he's God and how are these sons going to act? And so they begin to understand that this is what's going on. And so they're waiting with bated breath because Jesus already shut down these high-rolling, high-power people. And now what's he going to say? And so Jesus said, you know, there's this guy, he had these two sons. And the story is a story of rebellion and repentance, this first son. Because he goes to this first son and he says, look, son, there needs to be some work to be done. Up in the east section there, there's a vine at the branch. It looks like it's going to break off and we need to give it some support. And it's a little bit dry up there. And by the way, on the west side, there's a fence that needs to be fixed. And so I need you to go and I need you to get to work in that vineyard. I need you to do those things. And the son says, no, I'm not going. Forget it. Didn't tell us why he said no. There's 1,000 reasons he could say no. There's 1,000 reasons why sometimes I say no. That maybe he was just fed up with being told what to do. Maybe he's, you know what? I'm a big boy now. I've got life figured out. I know how to run a vineyard. I know how to do that. I know how it should be. I don't need you to tell me how to live my life. I don't need you, old man, to tell me what I should be doing or what I shouldn't be doing. I am just sick to death with you telling me all the time, this is what you do when I've got my own plans and I know how to run my life. So just leave me alone. I'm not going. I'm not listening. Maybe it wasn't that at all. Maybe he had something fun in mind. Maybe he'd been working for who knows how many weeks steady, except for the Sabbath taken off. And maybe he'd been so busy that his friend Samuel had just got married and he couldn't even go to the wedding because he'd been so busy caring for his father's vineyard. And finally, his wife had invited Samuel and his new bride over and they were finally going to get together. And they had a day planned where they would get to celebrate their friendship because they hadn't been done in a long time. And now all of a sudden, here's his dad saying, by the way, cancel your plans. Forget about your fun. Forget about the fact you've been looking forward this month. I want you to go out and I want you to do this. And he's thinking, I am not going back and telling Martha that we're planning canceling these plans. Maybe he had something fun planned. I don't know. Maybe he was just plain exhausted. Maybe he didn't have any fun plans at all. Maybe he was just drop dead exhausted. He'd been up till midnight giving kids a ride home or something. I don't know. Maybe he was just tired. And he just said, you know what, I can't do it. I cannot go out there and I can hardly lift my arms, let alone prune a branch and lift up rocks. I just can't do it. I don't know why. I don't know why he said no. I don't know why I always say no. I don't know why you sometimes say no. When the Spirit comes to your heart and says, Alan, I want you to do this. I want you to call this person. I want you to do that. I want you to do this. I don't know. But what Jesus said is that son said no. But then as he walked away from his father and he looked back over his shoulder and his father just kind of hung his head and shook his head a little bit. As that guy walked away and he looked back, and he did it. And maybe there's a little bit of reluctance at first because all of these things that he had, they're kind of valid reasons. And they're the things of life. But somehow he goes along and he changes his mind and he turns around and he remembers what this vineyard's about. He remembers the blessing his father's done. He remembers the vineyard is for him. And all of these different things. And he turns around and he does what his father asked. You know what the fancy word for that is? Repentance. If you go in one way and then all of a sudden you realize, and we do what God says. He turns around and he does it. Well, the father, he doesn't really see that the son changes his mind, and so he's kind of disappointed, and he has to go into town. He can't go and fix that vine and water that. So he goes to his other son. He figures he'll have better luck with his other son because his other son has always been compliant. He's always been a good guy, you know. He's always done what he said to do. And so he goes to his other son. He says, hey, son, you know, I've got that one vine up in the east corner. It's got that one branch and needs propping up and do that. And over on the west side, there's the fence that's a little bit down and needs a little bit of water and the thing. And I got to go to town. And can you go and do that? And his son said, oh, yeah, sure, Dad. That's no sweat. I'll go ahead and do that. But he doesn't. I don't know why he doesn't. Maybe he just got distracted. You know, he's going along and he's heading to the shed to get the pruning things or whatever it is, and he's heading over there, but he gets there and he notices something that's fun to do. His buddies are doing this or his wife's doing that, and he thinks, man, you know, that'd be fun. I'll just join in that. I've got time to do what my dad asked me to do. I can do that later. The day's long, you know. I'm going to have fun for the morning, and then the afternoon then I'll go and I'll take care of that because this is kind of fun, and I'll just do it later. And the morning turned into the afternoon, and the afternoon turned into the evening. And the distraction, he somehow didn't mean to, but somehow he ran out of time. Maybe it wasn't that. Maybe domestic responsibilities took over. He goes home and he says, hey, Elizabeth, I got to go into the west side because there's one branch. And she says, oh, no, you don't, buddy. Because Joel has his donkey riding lessons. And, you know, if he doesn't practice and become one with that donkey, when the tournament comes, when the race comes next weekend, he's going to lose, and so you need to practice. And he says, well, I know, honey, but I just got to do this thing. He says, no, you're the one that signed up for donkey riding. I didn't want you. Remember Samuel, he fell off the horse, the donkey, he broke his shoulder the other day. I'm not going to, okay. And maybe he had to take Joel to his donkey riding lessons, because that's a good thing to do, and he'd signed him up for donkey riding lessons, so he didn't really have time to go work in the vineyard. Maybe he intended to go, but as he was on his way, he started thinking about his own vineyard. Because see, he was the youngest son, and he understood that the older son, he's going to get most of the inheritance. And so for the last few years, he'd been putting a few shekels aside, and now he bought himself a little vineyard. It was nothing like his dad's vineyard, but it's a little vineyard, and it was his. And he understood that, man, you know, he got thinking, man, there's a couple of my vines that need pruning, and I do need to prop that up. And you know, I got to work on my vineyard because I got my future to worry about, and I can't just spend all my time on my dad's vineyard when I got to build my own vineyard. Because what's going to happen when I get older? And my brother inherits it all, and maybe he won't give me a share. Maybe he think, well, you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to work on my vineyard first. I'm going to take care of my stuff first. I'm going to make sure that my vineyard's good first, so that I get to eat, and then I'm sure I'll have time to do a little bit of work for Dad and his vineyard a little bit later on today. Maybe he was just discouraged. Maybe he got to that tool shed and he looked at the stuff his dad had for the tools and it was just a wreck. And he was just fed up trying to do it with his dad's tools, and his dad wouldn't replace the tools and wouldn't give him the right stuff. And he just looks at that and just in disgust and discouragement because he's fed up being the guy that's out there doing it all the time because he's the compliant kid and the other guy's rebellion and now the tools are a bunch of junk anyhow. And maybe he just throws up his hands and goes home because he's frustrated. All kinds of reasons the son could have said, yeah, I'll do it, but then not come through. All kinds of reasons sometimes I say to God, yeah, I'll do it, but then I don't. And man, they're good reasons. Just like this guy had good reasons. But in the end, it doesn't matter what the reasons are. In the end, in the story, Jesus says, you know, what counts is not what people say, but what people do. And he says to these leaders, hey, you know, with these two sons, the story I've told, who is the faithful and obedient son? The one who said no, but then did it, and the one who said yes. and then didn't. And they said, well, obviously the one that did it. He said, that's right. And these people that you don't think are good religious people, these prostitutes and these tax collectors, yeah, it looked like at first they said no to God. But then when John came, they changed their mind, they turned around and they did it. And you guys are kind of like the son that said, yeah, 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 yeah. But then for whatever reason, nothing happened. And these are the guys, they're in the kingdom first. Well, the faces began to darken, the teeth began to grind. And Jesus says, tell you what, since I've got you in such a good mood now, let me tell you another story. It's a story about faithful fruitfulness. Faithful fruitfulness. He said it's a story about a landowner. And this landowner decided to plant a vineyard. And pretty soon the crowd, they're nudging each other. They're giving each other a wink. They're saying, oh, we know the story here. There's this vineyard that's going to be like Israel because we're God's vineyard. And this landowner, that's God. We know what's coming here. But what's he going to say and how are these guys going to respond? He said, look, let me tell you, just hang on. You think you know, but you don't. Let me tell you the story. He says, this landowner, he decided to plant a vineyard. And because he loved that vineyard, he did the most marvelous thing in this vineyard. He got the best soil in there. I don't know what the best soil is, but he put the best soil in there. He got the best plant stock in there. He planted them on the hillside, just in the perfect place where they get just the right amount of sunshine. And then it was the land he had just the right amount of rain. And then he thought, man, you know what? This vineyard is marvelous. I love it and it's great. But what's going to happen is that the animals are going to get in here and they're going to wreck this stuff. So I'm going to build a fence around this vineyard to protect this vineyard. So the animals can't get it. And then as he finished building the fence, he thought, man, you know, this is going to be so good that people are going to want to raid this. So I'm going to build a big watchtower. And I'm going to... So that people can go in that watchtower and they can warn when the enemy comes and they can, you know, batten down the hatches or whatever it is. How about that for a mixed metaphor? They can do whatever it is that's necessary to protect the vineyard. I don't know what it is, but if Gasper, what do you protect the vineyard? Ask Gasper, he'll tell you. He grew up in it. Well, then he digs a wine press because he knows, man, this is going to be one fruitful vineyard. I mean, I have done my best and I know what I'm doing. I'm going to make this vineyard fruitful. I'm going to make it profitable, and then I'm going to rent it out to tenant vine dressers. And so he does. He lines up some guys. So I'm going to rent this out, and all I want is the first fruits. I mean, you get to live off of this vineyard. You get to enjoy it. You get to have the grapes. You get to have the wine. You get to have a lot of the profit. But just remember, it's my vineyard, and just remember that I want the first fruits out of this vineyard, and I'm going to be far away, but I'm going to send a guy, and then you can pay your rent to that guy, you know, your offering to that guy. And oh, yeah, yeah, you bet. And so they enter into a covenant with this landowner because the rules are set out. And then the guy takes off. It is unbelievable. It is absolutely unbelievable. These tenants had never seen a vineyard like it. I mean, it was incredible. It was phenomenal. The grapes were like melons, man. I mean, it was just an unbelievable thing. And they're just so happy. And they get to see the prophets coming. And it's just a marvelous thing. And the time for harvest comes. And they make the harvest. And they put those grapes down in the wine press. And they're doing that thing. And they are celebrating because life is good in the vineyard. Well, they hadn't heard from the owner for a while, but he's no dummy. He knows the cycle, and so he says, oh, you know what? It's harvest time. And so I'm going to go ahead and now I'm going to send my servants. And the people said, oh, we know who the servants are. The servants, they're the prophets. You know, they're the prophets of old. I'm going to send my servants to these tenants, and I'm going to get my first fruit. I mean, it's great that they're living well and I'm blessed them and that's an awesome thing, but I'm going to go and I'm going to get my first fruits. And so they send the first servants and it's unbelievable because these guys somehow forgot that there was a landowner of the land of the vineyard that wasn't them, that it really belonged to, and they were just tenants, that somehow they thought that it was all about them and what they could get out of this vineyard instead of what they could give to the owner. And so this servant shows up. So they grab that sucker and they strip him naked and they put the boots to him and they give him a terrible beating. It was with great fear and trepidation that the next servant comes up, and you know, to collect his first fruit and so on. And they say, oh, that guy didn't learn his lesson. Tell you what, we'll kill this guy. And they kill that guy. The third guy, he kind of hangs back a little bit. He won't let them grab a hold of him. So they take some rocks of this fence that God had built, and they take these rocks and they stone this guy and leave him for dead at a distance in the road. Word filters back to the vineyard owner. He can't believe it. He did his best to create this vineyard. He said, you guys can go ahead in there and you can take, you know, you can enjoy it. In fact, you can have most of the profits. I just want my tithe. I just want my first fruits. I just want what I've got coming. And they killed all my messengers. But I'm a patient guy. I'm an incredibly patient guy, says the landowner. So I'm going to send my son. Because surely if I send my son, they'll remember that I'm actually the owner. They'll respect my son. And so the son sets off. And these wicked tenant farmers who forget that this vineyard is all about what they can give to the owner instead of what they can get for themselves, they see this son coming, and when he opens his mouth, they kill him. And they think somehow, you know, if we get rid of the son, then we get to keep the vineyard and do whatever we want with it because we've killed the heir, and now we get the whole show and we get the say. And the crowd's kind of quiet because they're like, son of David, son, king. And they're all kind of putting this all together in their brain. And Jesus turns to these leaders and he says, hey, what's the landowner going to do? They say, well, he's going to kill those tenant farmers. And he's going to give that vineyard to somebody else. And Jesus says, that's exactly right. Because they forgot that the vineyard was all about what they can give to me instead of what they could get for themselves. And I'm happy that they have for themselves. I'm happy to bless them. But that's my vineyard. And I'm fed up with them killing the prophets and my son. Well, things are really starting to heat up in the hearts of these leaders. And they're really starting to growl, and they're really starting to look death threats upon them, and they're trying to figure out, how do we shut this guy down? This guy, and we're going to kill this guy. But Jesus says, tell you what, you know, you're even in a better mood now. So I'm gonna tell you another story. And it's a story about punishment and reward. It's a story about appropriate response. He says, you know, there's this king, and he had a son. And man, did he love that son. Oh, he loved that son. He was so committed to that son. He wanted to give that son his kingdom. He wanted his son to have a glorious life. He loved that son, and his son was getting married. So he says, man, we're going to have a banquet. I'm a king, and I'm going to throw this banquet. And everybody in the crowd, they'd nudge each other, and they'd wink their eye, and they'd smile a little bit because they understood what Jesus was saying, because he understood that Jesus was going to tell a story about the great messianic banquet when the Messiah was going to come. And it was this picture of God marrying his people because he loved his people just so much. And they thought, what's Jesus going to do? We know the story about the messianic banquet. How's it going to go? What's going to happen? And Jesus said, you know, and so there's this king, and he made this banquet. And man, he prepared this banquet. Boy, did he prepare. He brought in the fatted calf. He brought in the most succulent sheep. He had figs, and he had dates, and he had the richest of wine, and he had this marvelous bread. And it was just this marvelous thing. And the decorators came in, and they decked out the whole palace with gold so the people would celebrate. I mean, it was going to be the banquet. It was going to be the wedding feast that nothing could ever compare for him. People knew. They knew that the king's son was getting married, and some of them kind of knew because they were close to the king. They knew they were going to get invited to this banquet, and it was going to be a great thing. But as time went on, then the king said, you know what? Okay, guys, everything is prepared. Everything is ready. And so he sent a servant out. He said, take these invitations and go out and get my people the invitation to this marvelous, marvelous feast. But the response wasn't what he hoped for. He gets there and the servant knocks on the door and he gives the invitation to the guests. And the guest said, you know what? I'm just too busy to respond to that. Because I've got a house to care for and I've got to go out and I've got to look after my fields and I've got a business deal and I've got some meeting with people and I appreciate that you've sent out an invitation and I appreciate that it's the messianic banquet and I appreciate that it's the whole wedding feast of your son and I appreciate that you're my king and all of that stuff and you've gone and spared no expense in order to make this banquet for me, but I'm just kind of too busy because I got stuff going on and so I can't come to that banquet. And those are the nice guys. And because some of the poor servants, they went to different houses and they walk up to the landlord in the house and they'd rap on the door and the servant would open the door and the master would come and he'd say, hey, the king has given you this invitation. And those guys are so hacked off. Those guys are so ticked off the king. Doesn't the king understand I'm busy? Doesn't the king understand I've got fields to care for? Doesn't the king understand that I've got this household to run? Doesn't the king understand that I've got this? And doesn't the king understand I've got that? If that king is going to be so inconsiderate as to come in and interfere in my life, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill you because you have the audacity to invite me to a banquet when I got stuff going on. And they killed them. It's unbelievable. They get invited to the banquet of the cosmos. And they're so offended that the king would come at this inopportune time with his invitation that they kill the servants. They didn't like the timing. They were busy. And Jesus says, what do you think the king's going to do to those guys? And the leader said, he's going to kill them. He's going to wipe them out. And that's exactly right. Jesus said, you know what the king did? He called his servants again and he said, you get the army and you go out and you wipe those suckers out. And then you go out into the byways and the highways and you go wherever you can go and you invite everybody that will come. You invite the good and you invite the bad. You invite the good, those that were previously invited that, you know, haven't responded too bad yet. And you invite the bad. You invite these Gentiles. You invite people who've done stuff that you would think I would never have in my presence. You go out and you invite people who are so ashamed that they can't figure out that they'd ever, that they're so lowly and they're so down the ground that they would never think that they'd get to enter into the palace. You go out and you invite all those guys and then we'll see. And the people came, and the people came by the thousands to participate in the wedding feast of the Lamb because this God loved them. And there's a weird part in the story. Because it says the king, you know, the king was so happy that finally got some people that would say, yeah, you know, I'm not too busy to interrupt my life to come to your wedding banquet. And so he goes amongst the crowd and he's shaking everybody's hand and he's slapping them on the back and he's saying, welcome, you know, really, this lamb is just incredible. I got this cook from blah, blah, blah. And here, there's a piece of gold. Here, have this piece of gold. And he's just so happy he's going around. And he just kind of turns and he sees this guy. He sees that this guy's not dressed up in wedding clothes at all. He kind of looks. It's a weird part of the story. He goes up to this guy and he says, hey, friend. You know, I see you're not dressed right. And how'd you get in here? You're amongst all the guests. You're amongst all the people that I invited. And there's some that were bad and they still invited, but they got the right clothes on. But you're here you are in your shabby stuff. How'd you get in? And this guest said, he's thinking to himself, man, I don't know about a wedding feast. I just came for the good food. I don't know anything about this wedding thing. I just, you know, I heard there was a party. I heard it was good. I heard there was good food. I heard the people that were coming were nice. You know, And the king says to his servants, grab this sucker, tie him up. throw them out into the darkness. Call that hell. Because you're not wearing the right clothes. It's a weird thing. And I'll bet you those people listening scratch their head. But we don't have to scratch our head very long, because we can read on in the New Testament. We can read things like the Apostle Paul, who says in Galatians, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And we can keep going into the book of Revelation, which talks about this incredible banquet in chapter 19. And we read stuff like this. John, he gets his vision. And he says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride," that's us, "his bride, they've made herself ready." And they got the right clothes on. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts. The righteous acts. The covenantal living of God's holy people. And then Jesus says, you know what? Many are called. Everyone's invited. But few of them respond to the invitation and become a chosen one. They don't put on the clothes. They refuse because they're busy, they got their own stuff going on, or they try and sneak in and think it's about them, and they don't have the right clothes. Man, the question then is, how do we respond? How do I respond to these invitations, and what clothes am I wearing? Really? Where do I fit in these stories? On the one hand, there's stories of just incredible promise. You've got sons who inherit the father's goods. You've got tenant vine dressers who get all of the good of the vineyard and just have to offer up their first fruits. You've got people who are invited to the wedding feast of the century. And on the one side, there's this incredible, marvelous, wonderful, joy-filled, glorious, magnificent promise. And on the other side, there are those who don't respond well, who try to hinder Jesus. And the question that Jesus asks us is saying, hey guys, we're kind of like these Jews who know the stuff. And some of you are like, "Jones, you're the chief rabbi," so to speak. Oh, God help you. You've been reading this stuff, you've been saying, you guys know this stuff. And you figure you're in the kingdom. And you are my kingdom. But I got these stories. And you have to step out of yourselves for a minute. And not say, "Yeah, I know who I'm in the story," but to look at these stories and to say, "Really, who am I in that story? How really do I respond? Really, really?" God treats us as his children. Do we obey? Or do we just say we're going to obey? He puts us in workers in his vineyard, and he gives us all the richest blessing. It's an incredible vineyard. And he says, live in the midst of my blessing. Do this. But remember that the vineyard is really mine, and your first fruits, the best of vineyard, goes to me. We've all been invited to this incredible wedding banquet. Phenomenal. Indescribable. The wedding feast of the King of the universe. And I have to say, am I too busy for the invitation? Or do I kind of try and sneak in there without the right clothing on, without the right attitude towards Jesus, without the righteous covenantal acts? that the invited guests get to wear. You see, the thing is this, is that Jesus, King Jesus, is riding on. And his kingdom is being established. And the only question is how do I respond to that? Do I try to hinder him? Do I try to hinder him in my life? Do I try to hinder him in the life of my children and my grandchildren, my friends, with what I model is most important and what I model is really life all about and the things that I do, not just the things that I say, because it doesn't really matter what you say, it matters what you do. And do I hinder him somehow? Or do I welcome this king? Do I really welcome the king? Because he is riding on. And it is happening. And we have the privilege of responding. Almighty God, you know, man, I don't really like these stories because, it's good to have happy songs. And it's true, Lord. You know, there's a lot of joy and there's a lot of happiness and there's a lot of positive in these stories because there's this promise of being children, this promise of living joyous lives in your vineyard, this promise of being invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Marvelous stuff. But I got to tell you, Lord, for me, and I suspect for some others, when I really put myself in those stories, I got some thinking to do. I really do. And I probably got some changing to do. Because I understand that I'm saved by grace through faith and not of works, and you love me and all those things. That's the basis of these stories. But I understand that you expect a response. And the response is not just words of faith, but lives of faith. Not just words of servanthood, but lives of servanthood. Not just words of obedience, but acts of obedience. Holy Spirit, don't let us forget these stories. Transform us, we pray, so that we can be called the faithful daughter, the faithful son, so that we can be called the honorable and faithful, fruitful vineyard grower, so that we can be called the bride of Christ at the wedding banquet of the Lamb. So come and do that in us, we pray. Through Jesus, our King, who is unstoppable. Amen.